Colossians chapter 4. So if you're not regular around here, we've been in Colossians for a while, and Paul has completed his instructions to family relationships. And now before he gives his closing remarks and greetings, he's got one more thing he wants to talk about to the Colossian believers. And it's in verses 2 through 6 of chapter 4, and that's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to read this passage in a minute, but even before we read it, there are four basic commands in verses 2 through 6, but the passage is carried by the command in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, and then the command in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. If I gave a title of this message this morning, it would be Prayer, Gateway to Evangelism, Effective Evangelism, I should say. Verses 3 and 4 are all about Paul's desire to share the gospel even while in prison, and it links together the command in verse 2 and the command in verse 5. On the one hand, he wants them to pray. He solicits prayer for himself, but then he also has words for them about how to communicate the gospel to people around them. So I want us to read it, and we're going to see that prayer and evangelism are woven close together in this passage. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Father, thank you this morning for this little passage. And we're asking that you speak to us through it, that you make it clear what you want to reveal to us. We don't want to look at this just academically, but Lord, by the power of your Spirit, set this in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start by talking about the vital importance of prayer. Every Christian knows that prayer is important, but knowing prayer is important and actually making it a vital part of our life are two different things. Sometimes prayer can become routine, monotonous, even discouraging for believers. We know it shouldn't be that way, but sometimes we find it is. So even as we look at this morning, let's be asking God to speak to us in a way that he would make prayer meaningful to us. So in verse 2, Paul characterizes prayer in three ways. He talks first about faithful prayer. Notice verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Be faithful in prayer. Now, at first we might think he's just saying, make a habit out of prayer. Certainly, habits can be a good thing, but he's saying more than that. He's not saying, well, just hang in there. That's not the idea. We know from what Jesus said in Luke 18, he tells us to keep on praying, not to lose heart. We know in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul himself says, pray without ceasing. But this is more than just keeping on and giving time. It's bigger than that. Continue steadfastly is a translation of a very interesting word. The root of it means strength. Josephus, a historian, he used this word to talk about an army that would continually and persistently attack a city. This word is used 10 times in the New Testament, and it speaks of steadfastness and strength, such as in Acts 2:42, where it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then in chapter 6, he says, the apostles themselves devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So get that idea of faithfulness. Let me just read one other reference from Paul. It's Romans 12, 12. You can look it up or I'll just read it to you. Romans 12, 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant. That's the word. Be constant in prayer. Be devoted steadfastly to prayer. The Lord calls us to this kind of steadfastness, devotion in prayer. Why? What we must be reminded of is, to whom are we praying? As Alex was talking about, we are praying to God Himself, to our Creator, the one who crushed His Son for our redemption. We are crying out to the God who has called us into fellowship with Him. We need to be devoted to prayer. But when I say devoted to prayer, ultimately that means devotion to God. Even though we're talking about prayer, the focus is on Him. Because ultimately prayer is just the vehicle by which we bring to Him our praise and adoration. So understand that the objective in the end is not the prayer. The objective is the one to whom we pray, to God Himself. Faithfulness in prayer is vitally important. But then he talks about watchful prayer. Back in Colossians 4, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. The word watchful, it literally means keeping awake. Speaks of alertness. Prayer should not be some dull, lifeless thing that puts us to sleep, but rather, real prayer demands watchfulness, alertness, an alert mind and spirit. If you'd like to turn to Matthew 26, Jesus uses this word and this concept three times. The setting is, Jesus is in the garden praying before they come out to arrest Him, and He will go to the cross. And in Matthew 26, I just want to read a little bit of this, beginning in verse 38. You remember that He left most of His apostles, but He took three with Him, Peter, James, and John. And He says in verse 38, 26, 38, then He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Notice especially that Jesus says, watch. They needed to be alert. And what did He find? They yielded to sleepiness. But He tells them in verse 41, watch and pray. Jesus combines these two ideas of prayer and watchfulness, and that is exactly what Paul is doing in this prayer. We might look at it this way. Pray with your eyes wide open. And I'm not talking about physically, but I'm talking about being alert. Prayer is not something where we divorce ourselves from everything that's going on around us. But as you pray, be watchful. And as we do that, even in the body of Christ, as we pray with watchfulness, we will discover needs that brothers and sisters have so that we can pray. So it's not just like, bless Sean, but I can actually know something of his needs and pray for him in that way. So pray watchfully. And then the third thing he says is he talks about thankful prayer. Continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, I hope by now I don't have to tell you that in Colossians there is a great emphasis on thanksgiving. And I could read you all the verses, but we've seen it again and again and again. Now Paul comes and he combines that with the emphasis on prayer. He does the same thing you're probably familiar with, Philippians 4, 6, just a few pages back. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So as we pray, we are thankful. Thankfulness elevates our prayers. It fosters alertness. Behold the God to whom you are praying and offering thanks. And then our prayers come to life. Prayer without thankfulness will degenerate. A thankful heart in prayer is vital as we come to the Lord. He is worthy of all our praise and thanksgiving. Don't just ask. Give thanks. Paul is a great example of this, especially when we remember, where was he when he was writing this letter? He's in prison as he's writing the letter. I love the way he starts Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. He wrote Philippians from prison as well. And yet, as he prayed for them, he was full of thanksgiving. So now let's move from just prayer being vital to prayer for the advancing of the gospel. Verse 3, back in Colossians 4, verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Now, if you're reading King James or New King James, it uses, instead of at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door. It says a door of utterance, like he's opening a door for us to speak the utterance. That's not the idea. It's the word. Open a door for the word. He's talking about the word of God. The door is for God's word to go through that door. That's what he's talking about, opening up that kind of door. Paul does not hesitate to ask the Colossian Christians to pray for him. You see in verse 3, it's all about the advancing of the gospel. And he asked those Christians to pray for him. Now understand, the Colossian Christians, they were young Christians. Paul had been serving the Lord for years and years. He had shared the gospel thousands and thousands of times. And he asked these baby Christians, pray for me. Pray that God would open a door for the gospel. And then he says, to declare the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in bonds. And he says that I may make it clear as I ought to speak. You think, well, Paul knows how to make it clear by now. And yet he asked them to pray for him. And we might say, well, why would he ask them? Maybe a better question is, if Paul the apostle asked for Christians to pray for him in communicating the gospel, how much more should we ask others to pray for us that God would enable us to share the gospel? I read a book recently. I don't know if any of you have ever read it. It's called Behind the Ranges. It's about a missionary by the name of J.O. Frazier. This is a century back. And he was in China, and he was ministering to tribal people, especially the Lisu tribes in China. And when you read the book, it's amazing how the Lord used this man. But there is a deeper theme in the book, and it's this. J.O. Frazier depended on the prayer of people in the United States, halfway around the world. He had a little prayer group spearheaded by his own mother. And he would spend countless hours. I mean, he had so much to do. There's no time. But he would be up late at night writing handwritten letters to his mother and these other prayer warriors, telling them how they could pray specifically for the people in China. And when God began to move and do mighty works among those people, he is writing back to that prayer group, thanking them for praying for him. And he said, I depend on the prayers of those people. That's the way Paul was. He was not a loner. He never got the big head. He realized he needed the prayers of God's people. So on the one hand, he said, yes, you need to pray. There are things around you should pray about. But at the same time, pray for us that a door would be opened for the gospel. When he says to declare the mystery of Christ, he may be talking about specifically, as in 1:27, as in Ephesians 2 and 3, about the inclusion of both Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ, the mystery of Christ. or he may just have reference to the gospel itself. But whichever way it is, it's all about communicating the gospel. Paul wants to do that, and he understands that he needs the prayers of God's people. Now remember, Paul is writing this from prison. And he says, at the end of verse 3, he says, it's on account of my preaching the mystery of Christ that I am in prison. He understands he's in prison for preaching the gospel. Now there's a question about when Paul prays, is he praying for his own release? Is he saying, would you pray for me that I be released so that the door would be open wider for the gospel? Or is he praying, right here where I am in prison, would you pray that there would be a wider door for the gospel? I favor the latter. But whichever way it was, his prayer was that God would use him in communicating the gospel. Paul Bunyan, if you're not familiar with the name, he's the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And he was locked up for preaching the gospel. And they told him, he said, if you will just tell us that you will quit preaching, we will let you out. And this was his reply. If I am out of prison today, I will preach the gospel again tomorrow by the help of God. That was Paul's attitude. Didn't matter where he was, he wanted to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So again, what good is sharing the gospel if people don't understand it? He says, I want to make it clear. I want people to understand exactly what I'm saying. And again, though he had presented the gospel thousands of times, he still had this desire to make it clear, and he needed prayer. Now, I want you to notice in this passage the balance in prayer. On the one hand, he tells them, continue steadfastly in prayer, watching in the same, being observant of the things around you. There is always plenty to pray about. We never run out of things to pray about. But at the same time, he says, look beyond yourself and pray for me and my associates that we can effectively communicate the gospel. So let's apply that to us. When we're honest, we know that there is plenty of content when it comes to prayer. As we praise God in prayer, as we give Him thanks, as we see needs around us, it's like there's not enough time to pray. But at the same time, we also know that there are needs far beyond us. I'm thinking particularly this morning about our mission efforts in Thailand. Tracy and Lindsay, Dave and Oi, Noong and Sarah. So here are people who are in Thailand. They look around them and everything is swallowed up by Buddhism. How they need a door open for the gospel. So here's a question I'm asking myself. So if their efforts at communicating the gospel in Thailand, if it depends on my prayers, how effective will it be? You might ask yourself the same question. We might ask ourselves that question as a church. If their efforts to share the gospel there and make it clear are dependent upon our prayers, how will they do? And you say, well, we're not indispensable. No, we're not. But Paul wrote to those people and he says, I need your prayers. And there are people, Thailand, Heart Cry Missionary Society, crossing borders, there are people who need our prayers. Let's not take that lightly. Now, I want to move now from not just the importance of prayer, prayer as advancing the gospel, but now prayer for personal witness. I want us to read verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, you'll probably notice immediately, well, Ron, I don't see any prayer there. Why are you saying this is prayer for personal witness? There's no prayer in 5 and 6, but go back where he starts. Prayer dominates this passage. Continue steadfastly in prayer. At the same time, pray for us. This is all about prayer. And so as we pray steadfastly and we are watchful in our praying will lead us to personal witness, to share the gospel with other people. It is impossible to truly pray and not care for the perishing people around us. And if you say, well, I pray faithfully and I'm not concerned particularly for lost people around us, then your prayer isn't the real thing. Look at the life of Paul. Look at the life of our Lord. He had compassion when he saw the people wandering like sheep without a shepherd. God will do the same in us. So he talks to them in verses 5 and 6 about their personal witness. Now again, notice the balance. Pray for my work here, Paul says, but there is a work to be done right where you live as well. I am dealing with people around me who need Christ, but you are living among people who need Christ. And so it is for us. Yes, we need to pray for missions in Thailand, for other missions, for the Glidewells, New Tribes missions. Yes, we need to pray. But we can never discharge our responsibility for evangelism just by praying for people somewhere else. We have responsibility right where we live. And that's the point of verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, it's easy to remember the theme of 5 and 6 if you just remember the words walk and talk. Walk and talk. Notice verse 5, it's the walk. Verse 6, it's your speech. It's your talk. He says both of these are vitally important, and let's begin with the walk. When he says walk in wisdom, the word walk, it's a metaphorical type word. Literally, it means walk about. So it's your lifestyle. As you live, live with wisdom toward outsiders. Now, what does he mean by outsiders? Let me read you a couple of verses. One about Jesus, Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus was speaking in parables. He just told the parable of the sower. And in verse 10, let me start in 4:10. And when he was done, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. Jesus distinguishes between his own disciples and those outside. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, uses the same word and concept. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you remember, it's not a pretty chapter. It's about a man who is very immoral, and it's especially about the church's reluctance to deal with him. And we come down to 5:12. Paul says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Now you see that emphasis. He's talking about those who are outside the church, who are outside the faith. That's what he's talking about in Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, toward non-believers, non-Christians, those outside the faith. Now, what does he mean, walk in wisdom? Well, it starts with, if we're gonna walk in wisdom, we're going to need to think. We're going to have to consciously be aware. These people in my life, they don't have Christ. They are outsiders. They need the gospel. We're going to have to consciously be aware of who these people are. Walk in wisdom toward them. In that day, some people have emphasized there was a lot of misconceptions about who a Christian was, what they were about. Let me read you a passage from 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now notice, he says, you're passing through this world, you're strangers. He says, keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. because they're watching you. So don't give them any false impressions of what it means to be a Christian. So that's part of it. In a more positive light, live in such a way that when they see what you do, they will glorify your Father on the day of visitation. I think he got those words from Jesus when Jesus talked about letting your light shine so that people will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Live in such a way that your life will attract people to the Lord. That is wisdom. He further gives light when he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Literally, in the King James, New King James, redeeming the time. That's what it literally says. It was a marketplace term. Warren Wiersbe puts it like this. This is a commercial term and pictures the Christian as a faithful steward who knows an opportunity when he sees one. Another writer says, this means capitalizing on every occasion to let one's conduct speak for the high standards of Christian life and thus bear testimony to Christ who makes it possible. Some translations have put it, buying up every opportunity. Make the best use of the time. If we're going to be wise toward outsiders, we must do that. This life is short. Soon we're going to stand before our Lord, and there won't be any more of these opportunities to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. So while you have the time, make the most of it. Now, before we go to verse 6, let's just be reminded that a bright testimony for Christ involves a life that reflects Christ. When people should see us, they should see a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Let me put it this way. People not only pay attention to what you say, they watch the life you live. A careless life goes a long way in canceling the message of the gospel. So pay attention to how you live. Having said that, that's not enough. It is important what we say. Our testimony is life and lip. You can't exclude either one. They go together. And so in verse 6, he turns to our speech. And he says in verse 6, let me get back there. He says in verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Now, it literally says, let your speech always be in grace. And it's tempting to give grace its theological meaning with all that entails, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. We understand the word gracious, attractive, pleasant, winsome. That's the idea. Speak in a way that draws people, not in a way that pushes them away. Jesus himself spoke in this way. Let me just read it to you out of Luke chapter 4. He was in his hometown and he spoke, and it says, and all spoke well of him, that is Jesus, and marvel at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Now Jesus could have blasted them, and at times he spoke harshly, especially to the Pharisees, but as he spoke, they noticed how gracious was his speech, how winsome and attractive was his speech. The world is not going to be attracted to Christians who grumble and complain, who gossip about others, who badmouth the government. That is not gracious speech. Let your speech always be gracious. Then he says, seasoned with salt. Now, what does that mean? Some people have the idea it means, well, always speak graciously, but sometimes you need to just be blunt and tell it like it is. I don't think that's what he's getting at. I think in this context, when he says seasoned with salt, I think he's saying seasoned with the gospel. It's important that we speak in a way that is polite and pleasant, but it needs to be seasoned with the truth of the gospel. One of the things that we have to get away from, that I don't know where I got this when I was younger, but I got a heavy dose of it, I call it the nice guy complex. As Christians, we want to be nice to people. We want to be polite. Like when people come in here to a service, we want to be friendly to them and all. Should we do that? Yes, we should do that. But by itself, that will never draw people to Christ. That'll make them think that we're nice people. But that's not our goal. Our goal is for them to see Jesus in all His glory. And if that's going to happen, we need to season our speech with the truth of the gospel. People need to know that Rita is a nice lady. She is. That's good. But people need to know also from Rita that the reason I am talking to you is I want to talk to you about the glory of Jesus Christ. You need to know who God is. You need to understand in light of that who you are, that sin has robbed God of His glory in your life, and you can come to the Christ who can change you from the inside out, and you can give glory to God the rest of your life. Now, you say, whoo, she's going to dump all that on him? Not necessarily. Notice it says, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. Not saturated with salt, seasoned with salt. Now, let's be clear. Our lives need to be saturated with the gospel. We need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves constantly. But our speech needs to be seasoned with salt, with the gospel. So, if you talk to me, if I come to your house to eat, and you say, Ron, would you like some salt? I will say, no. A little salt goes a long way with me. I just don't need much salt. But some of you, if you were asked the same question, you'd say, pass the shaker, and you go to shaking. Different people like different amounts of salt. The situation determines how much salt you as the host give them. So it is with the gospel. People are different. Does every person need the truth of the gospel? Absolutely. But it will be applied in different amounts and in different ways. Notice at the end of the verse he says, so that you may give an answer to each person. Guess what? People are different. So let's take the Philip. You remember when he was out there in the desert, the Lord set him there, and there was the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian was up in his chariot, and he was reading from the scripture. He had a copy of some of the scripture. And so Philip goes up and joins him in the chariot. Do you remember what he was reading? What chapter was he reading from? Isaiah chapter 53. Guess what? Everybody you sit down and talk to is not going to be reading from Isaiah 53. That was a pretty unusual situation. So Philip says, put your Bible down. I want to tell you about the Messiah. No, he didn't do that. He started right where the Ethiopian was. He started preaching to him out of Isaiah 53. The person you're dealing with may not be anywhere near there, and you may need to apply the gospel at a different starting place. It's the same gospel, but it's not always presented in the same way. So we need to be clear on that. But I do want to get across, most importantly of all, please don't get the idea, well, my part, my gift, is that I speak winsomely to people. I attract people, and other people can tell them the gospel. That is not what this passage is saying. He is saying to you personally, if you're a believer, let your speech always be with grace, but let it be seasoned with the gospel. Everybody clear on that? I know I pound this home, but I have to because of the cultural setting that many of us came up in. God calls all of His believers to share the gospel. Some will do it more effectively, but He calls us all to share the gospel. He continues to teach us the gospel that we may share that gospel. Now, prayer is the gateway to effective evangelism. We can neglect prayer many times when it comes to evangelism. I grew up at a time when, I call them, witnessing clinics were very popular. Campus Crusade's probably most famous. We went through the Campus Crusade training, and they are so confident in their training that they say, for every 10 people that you present the message to, one person will accept your message and they will follow Christ. Every denomination has its own training methods. And then there are many more. Evangelism Explosion, Lay Witness Training, WIN. I can't remember all the names, but many, many, many. Now, am I saying those are bad? I'm not saying those are bad. But of themselves, they will be ineffective because prayer must play a vital part. Effective evangelism comes out of hearts that are hungry to know God. Out of hearts that are broken because they see that God is being robbed of His glory in the lives of people around them. Where do you get those hearts? As you keep coming before God, saying, God, I want to know You. Prayer is vital if our personal witness is going to be effective. In our bulletin, let me borrow yours, Bob. On the second page of your bulletin, we don't put it in there every week, but sometimes we do. It says, why does this local church exist? We exist solely for the glory of God. We pursue His glory by knowing Him and making Him known. There is a definite link between knowing God and His Christ and making Him known. Let me be blunt. If I am not coming to know Him better on a regular basis, I'm not going to be effective in making Him known to others. To put it another way, to the degree that you are longing to know God and coming to know Him, to that degree, you will be able to effectively make Him known to other people. Don't kid yourself. This is not primarily about methodology and training. I'm not saying it's not important. But the most effective witness will not be the one who is most trained in methods. He will be the one who is coming to know his God better every day. That's what we need to understand. Now, don't translate that like this. Well, if I'm concerned about lost people and I want to see them come to know Christ, then I need to get to know God so I can share with them. Never. God is never a means to an end. He is the end. He made us that we might know Him. He is worthy of being pursued for Himself. We don't want to use God for something else. Nevertheless, as we are coming to know God, the natural byproduct, the overflow, is making Him known to others. Paul knew that. Paul was intent about that. Do you remember his prayer? When Paul prayed that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, he was praying for lost people indirectly, because as Paul came to know his Lord, he was spilling out the gospel in his own life to those around him. So may God give us grace to continue steadfastly in prayer as we are intent on sharing the good news of Christ with people around us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You so much this morning that You don't leave us without instruction. And Lord, there is a certain simplicity to what You say. You tell us to pray. And You tell us to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, and let our speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. You tell us these things clearly. And sometimes we want to make it complicated about how do we do this and what do we say. And Lord, we don't want to totally discount those things, but I do pray that You would drive home to us the truth that You've been preaching to us for some time. Lord, we need to know You. So our prayer this morning is, give us a great desire, a hunger to know You intimately. And as that happens, Lord, we know that You're going to enable us to share the good news with those around us. You're going to motivate us to pray. Father, we do want to thank you that when you look down at us and you saw us with no desire to seek you, unprofitable in every way, like sheep going astray, going our own way, thank you that you loved us enough to send your own Son into this world, to send him to the cross so that he could take your wrath upon himself and we might be delivered from that wrath. And oh God, teach us more and more that you are working for your glory. Lord, my life is just a speck. But somehow, beyond my understanding, you want to use that life to bring glory to you. You are worthy. Now I give you just a moment to meditate on what we've been thinking about this morning. Lord, thank you today for meeting with us. We pray that we won't go out just stirred emotionally as we look back about testimonies this morning, the truth of your word. Father, keep those things before us that we might think on you throughout this week. Meet with us tonight. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.